Our first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning with the 11th verse. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from all countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will seek them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between the sheep and the sheep, between the rams and the male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture? And to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with the 20th verse. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now today, as we may still be recovering from the feast on Thanksgiving, enjoying the comforts of turkey leftovers and that tryptophan-induced laziness, while we may still have family visiting and all of that, that's where our mind is. In the midst of all of that, today we celebrate the final Sunday in the church year. The Christian year runs on a calendar, and it begins in Advent, which starts next Sunday. I cannot believe it is almost Christmas time. But begins next Sunday as we prepare for Christmas, the birth of Jesus, and then it runs through the whole calendar year and culminates today, a holiday weekend when people are out of town. But today is Christ the King Sunday. It's the culmination of the whole year. This is where all that we've been looking at, all that the rest of the year points to, it points forward to a day still to come. This is where all of history is heading. On Christ the King Sunday, we set aside the day to look with hope and expectation to the time when Jesus will return bodily as King of the whole world, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, when sorrow and pain and death will finally be defeated once and for all, when hatred and injustice will be swallowed up by the love and justice and goodness of Jesus. This is the celebration of where all of that is heading. So today we look at Matthew 25, where Jesus tells us about that day when he will return and put things right. The day when, as the Creed says, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So let's look at Matthew 25 together. So please turn there if you have your Bibles. If you're borrowing one of the pew Bibles, black pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 831, Matthew 25. So we're going to look at three things that we see in this teaching from Jesus about that day that is coming. The first thing that we see the king. Look with me at verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him." I'm just going to stop for a second. This is language that points back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. And in that book, this divine Son of Man comes from God, rescues his people, and establishes God's kingdom. And Jesus is specifically claiming to be that divine Son of Man coming from God to rescue his people. He's the divine king promised by God. So verse 31 again. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." And then verse 34 specifically calls him king. This is Christ the King Sunday. And here in our passage, we see when Jesus comes and he is finally recognized as king. And one of the jobs of a king is what we see here. The king is the supreme judge. His decision is the last word on a matter. That's what a king does, certainly in biblical times. Now, the reality of that the king is the final authority on a matter, hit me very strongly when I saw the movie The Man in the Iron Mask. I think there was an older version of it as well, but the newer one with Leonardo DiCaprio as the French king. It's a Three Musketeer movie. If you haven't seen it, it doesn't matter. I will explain the important part. Leonardo DiCaprio is a very bad king, French king, and he does not care about his people. And as a way to sort of show that he's in charge and they are not, as a way to sort of put them in their place, he tells his chief advisor to distribute rotten food to the people, knowing full well it's rotten. That was the intentional decision. But when they riot over the rotten food, he, to save face, walks up to the chief advisor in front of others, takes his medal off of him, hands it to someone else, and says, "Here, you're now the chief advisor. Execute him for distributing rotten food." And it's actually, it's sort of a funny movie, but it's a terrifying moment to realize that that's what a king can do. The king has the final authority, and that's what we're seeing here. Now, on a far more positive note, that's a very scary kind of authority, but on a far more positive note, if you think from the Old Testament, you think of the king Solomon, who is known to be a great king and a wise king, and he was sought after by people in his own kingdom, but also people all over the world. He was sought after because they wanted him to make a wise decision that then couldn't be questioned, because they knew he was going to make a wise decision. A king sort of serves as a supreme court in himself in the ancient world. That's what a king does. So when we see the king here in Matthew 25 sitting on his glorious throne, exercising his judgment and making a decision, this is a massive claim that Jesus is making. Jesus is claiming that he himself has the ultimate authority whose decision is final. But now when we hear the language of God, of Jesus being king and judge, because that's what he's doing, when we hear the language of Jesus being judge, how does that normally sit with us? I think more and more in our culture, when we hear language of God being judge, we immediately view that as a bad thing. We often think of a sort of uncaring judge or an angry judge or maybe just a completely uncaring, passive judge. We know too well the reality of the way in which judgment in courts has been wrong. The organization that we're partnering with in this season that we talked a lot about last week, working with them in partnering with their work for justice and the poor, especially in the developing world, the International Justice Mission, they know that for the majority of the world, a judge is not a good thing. In many places in the world, judges whose judgment is final have literally never been trained in the law that decides the case that they have to decide. Bribes are rampant. In significant instances, the poor are left to defend themselves without a lawyer. Not a tired lawyer, not a drunk lawyer, not an overworked, uncaring lawyer, no lawyer. And they have to then plead their own case in a court. But to make things worse, often, for example, in Kenya, English is the language of the court. Because it was an English colony. English is the language of the court, but the majority of the poor don't even speak that language. And so people are left to plead their own case with no legal knowledge whatsoever and no ability to even understand the language used to try their case. And so we're partnering with IJM, the International Justice Mission, to help fund the work being done to literally fix those broken systems and provide justice for the poor. But in a context like that, language of a judge is not a good thing. Or take an example a bit closer to home that happened fairly recently. Recently, there was a college boy who drugged, attacked, and abused a college girl. And the judge gave him the absolute minimum punishment he was allowed to give by law. And the judge simply did not see the crime as bad enough to punish harshly. So he ordered the absolute minimum that he could because, as he said, the crime itself only took a short amount of time, and so he didn't want to punish the abuser for too long. We know that a judge who is not just is a very dangerous thing. But what we see here in Matthew 25 is the absolutely just judge. God himself making the judgment. Jesus, God incarnate, the source and standard of justice, himself enthroned as king and establishing perfect justice in the world. Because he is the divine king, he is the final authority. And because he is just and good, that is a very good thing. So the first thing we see is the king. Second, we then see the judgment. A king's job was to be the final judge of the most important cases. And here is Jesus as king, sitting on his glorious throne, acting as the perfectly just judge that he is. And so what is his just decision, his just judgment? Well, it says he starts to separate people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In the Middle East, a shepherd would be standing by the gate and having his flocks pass by him, and he would sort of put his rod down and separate them where they need to go. And it was common in that part of the world to let sheep and goats graze together. And we don't necessarily think about this, but in the Middle East, especially, sheep aren't typically the big, bushy white that we think of. In fact, sheep and goats in that part of the world especially often look very similar until you're up close. And so even in the language Tamil in India, sheep and goats is the same word. They're so similar, they're viewed as so similar that they're actually not distinguished in their language. They're very similar, but at nighttime, the sheep and the goats are separated because the sheep can stay warmer, so the goats need to be separated off to a place where they can stay warmer. So the shepherd would stand there and quite literally separate the sheep and the goats as they pass by. And so the king, in Matthew 25, it says, does that with people. And the basis for his just judgment, his decision, starts in verse 34, so follow along with me. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then he turns to the others and says the exact opposite. You didn't care for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. The basis for the judgment that we see here is whether or not people cared for the poor and those in need. Now, this is not the time for a full, complete discussion of the whole Bible's teaching on salvation, but it is very clear that our ultimate salvation is dependent on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That is, his grace alone, which we receive by faith alone. We do not earn our salvation by being good or by caring for the poor. So it is clear throughout the Bible that God's grace, which we receive by faith, that is the source of salvation. So then with that background, that essential background in place, we then do need to let the full weight of Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 25 sink in. We know that salvation is through Christ, what he's done, which we receive by faith, and that's assumed here. So then the direct and weighty focus here is that as people of faith, how we respond to people in literal, physical need is essential. It's not secondary. It's not just expected for certain people who have a certain sense of calling to helping ministries. This is an expectation that Jesus has for all of Jesus' people. Because, as he says, he so closely identifies with his people, the hurting, the sick, the prisoners, the naked, and the poor. He so closely identifies with them that our response to them is our response to him. An example in the Old Testament, Proverbs 19:17, specifically says that lending to the poor is lending to the Lord. Jesus so fully identifies with his people that what is done to them is done to him. And the ultimate judgment and just decision is based on our response to Jesus himself. And so we need to let that really sink in. Here in Matthew 25, Jesus does not say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, for you came to church each Sunday, or because you read the Bible faithfully. Come, you sang on the worship team, or you taught Sunday school, or you pray every day." All of those things are wonderful and needed. But what Jesus actually says here is, come, inherit the kingdom because you cared for the poor among you. And by doing so, he says, you cared for me without even realizing it. When Jesus returns in his glory and sits on the glorious throne, he will hold us personally responsible for how we cared and loved sacrificially the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. We see here in this passage the king acting like a king as the supreme authority and judge. And then we see his judgment, his just decision. And so then third, we see the choice. How will we respond? Jesus gives this message to his disciples way back then, but then also to us, telling us now about what we will be responsible for in the future. It's a bit like a good job description when you're told what you're going to be held responsible for. This is what he's telling you. This is something I'm going to hold you responsible for, so I'm telling you now so that when it comes, you know what to expect. His listeners in first century Jerusalem and his listeners in 21st century Murrells Inlet have a choice to make. We need to choose how we're going to respond. When Jesus comes in his glory and we, like the sheep and the goats, come before him, which way is he going to direct us? We need to turn to Jesus in personal, intentional, committed faith, receiving his grace towards us through him dying and rising for our salvation. And we must take very seriously his invitation to continue his work by caring for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. There is no indication that this is optional or just peripheral. We are invited into this life-changing ministry, and we are held responsible for responding to that call. So now here at Christ Church, we believe that Jesus really meant what he said, that his people must care for the poor and the needy. We must care for the oppressed, the enslaved, and the forgotten. And so in this current season here at Christ Church, we're providing a variety of fantastic ways for each one of us to be involved in that. And I do believe that just about everyone here can be involved in at least one of these ways in the coming season. So first of all, we're partnering here with the International Justice Mission. an incredible organization, Christian organization, that is literally leading the way in the global fight against predatory violence against the poor in the developing world. Last week, we celebrated Freedom Sunday, and we learned about the reality of slavery in our world and God's great heart for justice for the oppressed. We learned that there are 45 million people held in literal slavery today. And we are partnering with IJM to join in this God-given mission of bringing that to an end. IJM has rescued thousands of slaves and is working tirelessly to transform systems, entire systems in countries so that millions more are being protected from ever being abused or enslaved in the first place. And so each week for the remainder of this calendar year, we are setting aside the entire loose offering that we collect during the Sunday service, and we're directing all of that towards IJM's work in the world for justice for the poor. We're also encouraging people to stop by the table outside to give a gift, a Christmas gift, make a donation as a Christmas gift to someone in your life. Instead of buying another Christmas sweater, instead of buying something that's just going to be junk in 3 weeks, we invite you to give a gift that will literally change the world and set someone free. And we're also excited to be able to say that all the donations made last week and this week will actually be doubled this week as it goes to IJM. So I invite you to be generous. Second, a way that we can respond to this, to what Jesus really means. Second, in this season, we're participating in the Angel Tree Project for local foster care. There's a Christmas tree out there with paper angels all over it. I invite you to grab an angel from the tree in the lobby and purchase a gift for a child in foster care in our local community. You do not need to buy all the presents listed on it. We actually encourage you, we've been encouraged by the people running this, to encourage you to buy one. And if you want to buy more, take more than one angel. Because we want to make sure, we've been asked to try to help make sure that more of the children get gifts instead of a few getting a fantastic Christmas. We want to sort of spread it out a little bit. And if you can give more, take more than one angel. Jesus really cares how we treat those in need, and so we invite you to join in. Third, also in this season, we have the opportunity to serve those in prison through the men's reentry program in Georgetown, something that I usually just call the jail party. On December 17th, after the church service here, we head down to Georgetown and we help run a fantastic party at a rec center in Georgetown for men who are preparing to be released from prison as a chance to connect with their families and their children before they're released. This is a fantastic way to serve. There are a lot of volunteer needs. Most of the key volunteers, the point person for the various things, are in place, but we need people that want to help and join in and be told what to do and how you can help. Please consider signing up to serve. Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, for when I was in prison, you visited me." We have a variety of outstanding and life-changing ways to join in Jesus' work in the world, the kind of work that he specifically says he expects his followers to do. And in so doing, we actually serve and love him as we serve and love those in need. Friends, we serve our Lord Jesus, who is the reigning King of the world. And he will return someday and establish his kingdom in its fullness. And we look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord and King. And as we look with hope and expectation to that day, we get to work. We're invited into his mission of caring for the poor, the homeless, the enslaved, those in prison, those in foster care. We hear the call of our Lord and King that in doing so, we are actually caring and loving for him as well. So my prayer in this season is that may we be those of whom the King will say, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these least of my brothers, you did it to me. Amen.